While you're getting your hand out, if you'll open your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 6, I'll read just a few verses here, and then I'm going to tell you a quick story. I had a little trouble determining what story to tell you, but I'll tell you why in just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 6, just a few verses. We'll look at some of the rest of the chapter later on, but chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 13. Here's what the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." Verse 14, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Verse 15, "When they are ashamed, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." Several years ago, when I was an assistant pastor over at Eagledale Baptist Church, we're talking 20, 25 years ago, we had regular visitors come in, just like you do here, and we always tried to make sure that we got with the visitors and talked with them and got to meet them and got to know people well and tried to remember names. It's something you need to do in a church. By the way, more than pastors need to do that. Amen? You need to make people feel welcome, like you're interested in their life. Don't pretend like you're interested in life. Actually, be interested in their life. And so I try to do that. We try to do that here, after the service by having them come to the table. And we try to even bribe them and give them a gift so they will come to the table so we can talk to them. And if you're visiting tonight, we hope you'll do that. But one Sunday, if you've ever been in the ministry or involved in a Sunday school class or any part of the service on a Sunday morning, you know how rushed it can get, right? And you're talking to people, but you're thinking about something else and you're moving. Well, one Sunday morning, we were in church, and somewhere during the church service, one of our members said, "Hey, what are you and Becky and the kids doing tonight after Sunday evening service?" And I don't remember what I responded, but basically we weren't doing anything. And they said, "Why don't you come over to our house after the service, and we'll have supper together?" I was like, "Okay, great." So that afternoon, I'd forgotten all about it, and I finally remembered, and I told Becky, I said, "Oh, we're supposed to go to somebody's house for supper tonight." And she said, "Who is that?" And I said, "Oh, I remember. It was the Fritz family." And so we were going to the Firth family. I said, "We're going to the Firth. You're going to get ahead of me now." I said, "The Firth family, there's a new family in our church, and they've been coming several months, and they had invited us to their house for supper. So no big deal." After church, I loaded up my two kids. We got in my car. We drove to the first house. I knocked on the door. They came to the door and said, "Hi." And I said, "Hi." And he said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah, we're here for supper." And he goes, "Okay, great." But he didn't look like it was great. But he was a kind man. And he said, "Well, come on in." And I said, "Oh, okay." And I'm looking at Becky like, "Well, this is weird. These people are strange." And so we go in and he's talking and he goes, "Well, we're having chili. Would you like a bowl of chili?" And I go, "So, sounds fine with us." So all four of us now, with their family, with one pot of chili, sat down to the table and we were eating their chili. And we were having these weird conversations. "Well, what made you decide to come over tonight?" And I said, "Well, you asked me." And he goes, And he looked at his wife. He goes, "I'm sorry. I don't remember me doing that." And she goes, "Well, when did he ask you?" And I said, "Well, it was this morning." And he goes, "No, I didn't ask you this morning." Well, while we're talking, we had, the old cell phone, old flip phone, remember those? And my phone buzzed, and I look at my phone, and it's a family called the Fritz family. And all of a sudden, it came to me what was going on. So I answered the phone. This guy named Mike Fritz, he said, "So when you guys got hung up at church?" Yeah. He said, "Well, you coming over or not?" You ever try to back out? I'm like, yes, we're on our way. So I hung up the phone and I looked at the other family. He goes, "Don't say a word. Go ahead." Now, I don't know if you've ever been like this, but I have very fair skin. If you can't imagine what my face looked like at that moment, I mean, the flush. I flush. I don't just turn red. I mean, I was like, I could feel it. Anybody else besides me, you can feel the flush. I mean, I could feel it. You could put your hands here and feel the heat. And that wasn't the worst part. So finally, we made our way from that house over to the other family's house after we've already eaten supper. And so, fortunately, they were not having chili. That was, if they'd had chili, I would have died. But then I had to explain to them, because it was now fairly late, and I had to explain to them, well, Troy, you know Mike, and you know who I'm talking about. And he's a clown and a jokester, and he never, I don't know, everybody in our church within a week knew the story. I mean, everybody. And people would say, hey, you want to come over to our house for supper? And I was like, that just followed me for, you know, some of you had those stories follow you for a while, and it's like every day I had to hear something about that stupid story. And those things happen, right? I mean, everybody eventually does something stupid, foolish. You forget. You say something when you shouldn't have said something. You make an assumption you shouldn't make. Been there? You ever done that? Yeah, you're like you're gaining weight. I'm pregnant. Oh, yeah, okay, well, that would explain that, you know. Or even worse, are you pregnant? No. Oh, well, we've all done that. Well, what we're talking about in this passage here is a little more serious than that. In fact, if you know a little bit about what's going on in this passage, this is one of the times where God is telling Jeremiah to warn the nation of Judah that because they're departing from Him, because they're getting involved in all kinds of wickedness, eventually He will destroy them. He even makes this illustration about a vineyard, and he says basically what's going to happen is I'm going to destroy you right down to the nub, so to speak. That's not the actual scriptural reference, but you can read for yourself. In other words, He's going to clear house. There will nothing be left of Judah if you continue in this way. And so it's an extremely serious warning. In fact, it's kind of a, if you read between the lines and you read a little bit of the history, what happens is when Jeremiah makes this prophecy, one, because of the wickedness of the people, but two, because he says that Babylon is going to do this. Babylon is the one who's going to destroy them. Well, this time period, it's about, Doc, you'll have to help me here, I think it's about 580 BC, somewhere in there, right? Just shake your head, pretend like it was, okay? Yeah, thank you. Okay. But I'm close? Okay, somewhere around 580 BC, and the Babylonian Empire has not evolved to that level yet. In fact, it's the Assyrians and the Egyptians that everybody's worried about. And so, if you tell Judah that they're going to be destroyed and God's going to use their enemies to destroy them, you're basically saying either Assyria or either the Egyptians are going to come and destroy you. But when he says Babylon, they're like, Babylon? Babylon's not... that. What? We don't worry about... So they just pretty much throw the idea out of the window like that's not going to happen. Well, if you know your history, it wasn't long after that the Babylonian Empire destroyed the Egyptian Empire and the Assyrian Empire and literally almost took over the entire world. And guess who got destroyed in all that? Judah. And just like... So what God had prophesied is exactly what happened. So because of their corruption, exactly what God said was going to happen did happen. But I think it's interesting when God makes this statement. I don't know what caught my eye when I read this. Let me tell you what happened in my studying for the message. I had another message. I had a message from the book of Proverbs, and I was reading the book of Proverbs, and I always like to notice sequences. And so in the book of Proverbs, I noticed that I think it's 15 times in the book of Proverbs the word shame or ashamed is mentioned. And then I started noting, what is it that brings shame, right? A child left to himself brings shame. Okay, and so I started, and I made this little list, and from that list, I made a sermon. Well, in the studying for that sermon, I did some cross-referencing, and I thought, oh yeah, they weren't ashamed, they blushed. And then they weren't ashamed, it was what I was looking at, verse 15. But then I got stuck on that phrase. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they weren't ashamed. And it goes on to say, not only were they not all, they were not at all ashamed. They weren't ashamed. They weren't ashamed at all. And that phrase caught my attention. Neither could they blush. It didn't, whatever was happening, didn't, they weren't ashamed of it. They didn't blush about it. It didn't bother them. They committed all kinds of immorality. And it, to them, it became normal to the point where if somebody said something about it, it's no big deal. Now, let me tell you why I got stuck on that phrase. Because when I started reading this, all I could think about was the current state of our country. And I think we've almost gotten to that point where America doesn't blush anymore. I mean, we just let anything happen and it doesn't seem to bother us. When you're referring, by the way, when you're referring to blushing in the Bible, when you're talking to when you're talking about guilt and you're talking about shame in the Bible, this idea of blushing, that's the kind of guilt that causes you to feel ashamed. They didn't blush because they felt no shame. In the Bible, shame is always, if you're looking for the little blanks there, in the Bible, the shame is always connected to sin and guilt. In fact, you can go back to, you don't have to read there tonight, but go back sometime and you look at Genesis and you remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and in Genesis chapter 2, we get that big breakout where God has Adam name all the animals and Eve is created, and then even Adam and Eve are, the two are become one. And you remember what the last phrase in that chapter 2 says? And they were naked, and what was the next phrase? Anybody know what the next phrase is? And they were not ashamed. Now, there was no shame in it because there was no sin in it. There was no guilt in it. In fact, there was no shame, there was no sin or guilt in the entire world at that time. And so nobody understood what shame. Go to chapter 3 when Eve sins and then Adam sins. What does Adam do? What's the first thing he does? He hides. Why does he hide? Because he's ashamed. He knows that he's done something wrong. I wrote this message, actually I wrote it this morning because I had the other message. I always get nervous when God does this to me because I had this message. Becky asked me last night, "You ready for tomorrow?" I'm ready. Message is written. It's good. Stephen came into my office this morning and he said, "You ready to go?" And he caught me at the next phase where I'm looking at this sermon I've already written and the notes I've got over here. And I was trying, when you came in, I was trying to take this message and blended into my other message already had done, so I wouldn't have to work so hard. I was like, I'm going to stick this in here, and it didn't work that way. And so I had to make a decision. Am I going to preach this message that it's already done? It's a pretty simple message, easy to preach message, you know, very practical, to the point. Or am I going to preach this message? Well, of course, some of you know what happened. The Lord decided I was going to preach this message. The problem with that is, I'm going to be real honest with you, to even think about these things scares me a little bit. It really does. You say, why does it scare you? Because of your own guilt and shame? Well, somewhat, but no, it scares me because of where our country is and what I see happening around me. I am terrified that what happened to Judah is going to happen to America. In fact, we had a little conversation about that in my office. By the way, part of the problem was the Lord deciding this message. The other problem is Stephen came at the wrong time and kind of got me really going hard in that direction. Got me preaching in my office, which was not good. But I see America going that way, and Stephen asked me a question, and it's a good question. He said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you know of anywhere in the Bible where America is mentioned in the end times? But Doc, I can't see it. I don't see any direct references to America in the end times. Now, let me say why that bothers me. Because right now, we are a world power. Regardless of where we stand in wickedness and regardless of where we stand in the economy, America is a world power. Amen? And I cannot imagine, and I would even go this far. I would say America is the greatest of world powers today. Would you agree with that? Some of you may debate, maybe there's one or two others. Let's say there's two or three that would be equal. Would you say this? Would everybody agree that America is in the top three world powers today? You would say that, wouldn't you? Okay, great. So, if America's in the top three world powers today, and we get to the end, you know, right before the rapture, and we're not mentioned at all, what do you think is going to happen that we are not mentioned? You see what I'm saying? You see why that bothers me? Because, like most of you, I have kids and I have grandkids. And I worry about the world they're going to face because I'll tell you what, if you're my age, 60 years old and older, you know what's changed in the last 40 years. You look back and you are literally, if you got any sense at all, you are literally shocked at what's happened in 40 years and what we allow to happen today and what we see today, and nobody seems to be bothered by it. Can you imagine 40 years down the road? I'll say this, if we continue in the direction that America's going today, 40 years down the road, I'm wondering if we'll even be here. And that scares me a little bit. I mean, the more I read this today, the more I was like, wow, that sounds familiar. In fact, here's the four things that Jeremiah said that they should be ashamed of. The first one right there in verse 13. From the least of them even to the greatest of them. By the way, who does that include? The least to the greatest? Yeah, everybody. Everybody has the same problem. Here's the problem. So at least them to the greatest of them, every one is given to what? To covetousness, that desire for more. Everybody would gets given to covetousness. All right, let me ask you another statement. See if you agree with this statement. I keep making these statements, but I want to make sure you agree with them before I give you my premise. Would you agree with this statement? The average American family has more today. I'm not talking about each individual. I'm talking about the average. The average American family has more today than any time in history. True or false? I don't think you could argue that. We have more. Everybody has at least, the average family has at least two cars, if not more. The average family has a decent home. Not everybody has a home. Not everybody has two cars. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the average American. The average American lives far above the poverty level. The average, I mean, the phones that we have, literally. I mean, have you ever thought about this? I carry a computer in my pocket. Seriously. When I first got my first computer, it couldn't do near what this thing could do. And I carry this around in my pocket, and here's the weird thing. So does everybody in here. And not one or two. You remember when they first came out, you see that odd person with that flip phone on their belt, and you're like, oh, who does he think he is? You know, I resisted for the longest time cell phones and computers. I was not going to get a computer. That's just a fad that's passing. Don't waste your money on it. Duh. Shows you where my intelligence is, right? And nobody needs a cell phone. You can stop on every corner and there's a pay phone. Seen any of those lately? Right? And so we have more. We have more cars. We have more. We have better cars. We have phones. We have multiple entertainment choices. I mean, we have more than we have ever had. Everybody in this room. Everybody in this room, if you own a home, you've got a problem. You know what your problem is? You got a storage problem. Okay, admit it. How many of you got a storage problem? You got things you don't even know what you got. Yeah. Almost everybody in the room can raise your hand. Anybody got a mini barn? Anybody here who has a mini barn could tell me you know everything that's in the mini barn. You can't tell me. I can find things in your mini barn that you don't know you have. I guarantee it. I don't even have to. Don't laugh, Stephen. I can go to your house right now. Okay? And here's the thing. We have so much, and yet what do we want? More. You understand the same thing is true. The same thing was true about the nation of Judah. They had so much, and all they wanted was more. You remember the simple Bible warnings, don't you? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Actually, verse 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is what? That is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain what? We will take nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Is that where you are? Is that where Americans in general are? Food and raiment, they got it. No. Shannon works at the Good News Mission. He provides shelter, food and raiment for the homeless. And they are so thankful every day. I bet every day they come to you and just thank you and say, Shannon, I cannot believe you're providing this wonderful food, a warm bed to sleep in, good blankets and clothing. You give them clothing here. Go over to the thrift store, get some clothes. And they're constantly thanking you, aren't they, Shannon? Huh? Are you saying that that happened? I know, because I was there. No, that's not what happens. We're just not content. Verse 9 through 10 says this, but they that will be rich... By the way, you might want to apply this to your own life. You say, I don't want to be rich. No, no. Hello. You want to be richer. You already are rich. According to world standards, let me tell you, there's probably not a person in here worldwide under the worldwide poverty level. Not one of you. In fact, most of you are quite wealthy. And I'm including myself. But do I want more? I'd love to say no, but it's not true. Okay? But they that will be rich fall in temptation and snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if you get more and you win that lottery or you get that job and you have more and more, will it make life better? Yes or no? You already know the answer. That is not... More does not satisfy. More does not make you happy. In fact, Jesus said it very simply. Jesus said, take heed, beware of covetousness. I don't know that I could preach tonight on covetousness and then turn right around next week and preach on covetousness and turn the next week and preach on covetousness and still change our thinking. That's what worries me about America. Because see, here's the problem. You're the Christians. We're the good people, right? We're the ones who have the right attitude and the right spirit. And yet every one of us sit here and say, I still struggle with that. What do you think the rest of the country looks like that isn't saved? It doesn't bother you that that's one of the things that God said, that's where you've crossed the line. You've entered into the place where every one of you is covetous. You suffer from it. It'd be wonderful if I could say, you know, those people in the world, that's the way they live. But I'm afraid sometimes that's the way we live. We always think if we had more or better, we'd be happy. But you know what the Bible says, right? The eyes of man never satisfied. Think about it this way. We talked a while ago about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had the perfect life, and they were not content. They had perfect health. They had, at least at one point, a perfect marriage, until she messed up. That was my Pastor Monty. I had to give you some Pastor Monty. You've missed him. Okay? They had a perfect health. They had a perfect marriage. They were in a perfect setting. They had no debt. And they had daily fellowship with God. And let me ask you a question. Was that enough? Well, it should have been, but it wasn't. The devil came along and said, yea, hath God said, he's keeping something from you. And you know what? The attitude of a lot of people in a lot of churches right now, sometimes in our own church, is God's not giving me everything I want. No, but he has given you everything you need. My little booklet I wrote, the little sayings I have, one of them is a real simple saying that says, he who has much only wants more. And that's the truth. I don't know how many times I've seen that happen. He who wants much only wants more. So he said, one of the signs, and again, this is why it bothers me. This is why I'm a little nervous about preaching the message. And I'm nervous about the history and the future of America because every one of them was covetous. Look again at verse 13. It says, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, I mean, he doesn't skip any beats here. From the prophet to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Not only was everybody covetous, everyone was a deceitful liar. Let me ask you a question. This will be the easiest question I'm going to ask tonight. You trust the news? Any news? Well, at least if you don't get it from TV, at least you can trust the Internet. Well, at least you can touch the preachers that are on TV preaching nationally, right? You're getting the idea, right? Everybody's out to deceive. Everybody's lying. He's basically speaking about those in places of authority, from the priest to the prophet. They're all lying. We just don't hear the truth anymore. And here's the thing that bothers me about that. It seems like it's no big deal for anybody to lie anymore. Now, I say that because, and I'm kind of weirded out because of that, and I'll tell you why. People lie on a regular, politicians, actors, actresses, anybody you see on a national level, they lie, and we all know they lie. And you know what's weird about that? They lie more now when we have the evidence on video that they're lying. I mean, you see them say this, and then a month or two later, or a year or two later, they say this, and it's a bald-faced lie. When I was a kid, if you're running for president and you're a bald-faced liar, you're not going to make it. We don't want to hear you. That one lie. Am I wrong here? When you got those of you who are before me, you know, 60 years ago, if a guy got caught in a bald-faced lie, is he going to make president? No. Nowadays, I mean, oh, I hear it all. Well, he misspoke. Or he was taken out of context. Or the famous one. Well, that depends on the meaning of what is. And the problem is, it's no big deal anymore. Kids lie. Christians lie. Businessmen lie. They just lie. They lie about their products. All these lawsuits, they lie. Well, we knew that this would cause that problem. Or we didn't know this would cause that problem. And then papers come out to prove that they did know that there was a problem, but they wanted to make a profit. They sold it anyway. Is that not America? Do you not understand what I'm saying? So, when you look at America and you see covetousness like that and you see lying like that, that doesn't bother you a little bit? That doesn't... warning signals don't go off in your head? That's all I could think about this morning in my office. In fact, I was reminded about what Richard Baxter said. And I think it's especially important that Christians understand that. I think I put that in your notes, didn't I? Richard Baxter said this, lying is a vice that which makes us most unlike God. He is called the God of truth. All His ways are mercy and truth. It is impossible for God to lie. His word is the word of truth. And who shall dwell in His tabernacle but those that speak the truth in their hearts? Lying is the image and the work of the devil. That which makes us so unlike the true God must needs be repulsive to us. I read another guy, I don't remember who said this, but I thought it was a great statement. He said, you're never more unlike God and more like the devil when you're lying. And we're Christians. And we have the same problem in our own relationships. We lie too. But when you think about the tenor of America and what's going on in America today, that's a normal thing. That's not even would you agree with me? That's not even unusual anymore. To catch a politician lying or to catch, you know, somebody in power lying. Oh, of course they lie. Everybody lies. No, they don't. It's not right. It hasn't changed. You don't get to deceive and lie and hide the truth. That's still wrong. Somebody's got to make that clear to our children. But not only did they, were they covetous, not only did they deal falsely, but look at verse 15. He says this, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? When they had done things, by the way, when he's talking about abomination, he's talking about Judah was involved in witchcraft, idol worship, child sacrifices, all kinds of sexual immorality. Wait a minute. Where have I heard that list before? Idol worship, sacrificing children, all kinds of sexual immorality, shedding of innocent blood. That list sounds fairly familiar to me. Oh, that was on the news tonight. That's what I said. I watched the news tonight. That's where I got that from. No, that's actually what was wrong here. Now, again, think about the context. Here's what he said was wrong with Judah. And I will wipe them literally off the face of the earth if they don't change. And now we're talking about America, who's not mentioned in end times prophecy. And are you nervous yet? Now you know why I'm scared when I say that? I hope you're a little scared tonight. You've got to be worried about our country. I mean, seriously, homosexuality is not even no big deal anymore, right? I mean, seriously, in America, I mean, we don't just accept it, we celebrate it. I came home today, I better not get into it. I'm about to go off on a tangent, never mind. Sometimes I get things in my head, I'm like, I'm just going to tell the story. I'm not going to do that. Same-sex marriage. How many of you thought you'd be alive, those of you who are 50 years old and older, how many of you thought that you'd be alive to watch a man run for president who was an open and admitted homosexual? And he would be number 3 in the polls. What's happening to America? What in the new world is going on? What are we coming to? Partial birth abortion? I remember when, you know, abortion was a thing. Then partial birth abortion was a thing. Now, seriously, post-birth abortion. They can call that post-birth abortion all they want. Whether it's abortion, whether it's partial birth abortion, or whether it's post after the child is born, it's murder. I'm sorry. I'm not going to change my stand on that anytime, and you shouldn't either. Somebody needs to speak out. This is getting to the point that it's fat out ridiculous. I mean, what things we accept, the things we see. Adultery, fornication, sex outside of marriage. You remember, how many of you remember when, let's go back a minute. How many remember when somebody, if a woman had a baby out of wedlock, they hid the woman? I mean, they were, why? I don't think that's the right thing to do either. But why did they do that? Shame. We're not ashamed of anything anymore. Nothing's a big deal. Everything's okay. And we're supposed to swallow that. Well, I'm not going to swallow that. You know what? I keep telling my kids and I keep telling my grandkids, that's wrong. That's wickedness. We ought not to do that. Sexual reassignment. What? Sexual reassignment for a 3-year-old. Well, he had a dress on, so he must be really a girl, so I'm going to help him to be a girl. What? Now, if that ever happened, 20, 30 years ago, they'd have put that lady in jail or in a sane asylum. Now, no. Promoted and becomes a celebrity for her tolerance and understanding. What in the world? I'm not talking about some country out in the jungle somewhere, deepest, darkest of Africa, or way out in the highest mountain, some little village. I'm talking about the United States. This is our country that this is happening in. Right here. And it ought to bother you. I don't know what's next. Euthanasia? Yeah, I guess. Killing the old, killing the sick. That will happen, by the way. If God doesn't come, I can tell you right now, that's going to happen. I've already heard people talk about ending the life of those. I'm trying to get the right phrase. Ending the life of those who can no longer contribute to society. What? What about the fact that they did contribute for all those years and you have what you have because of those people? Where did that go? What did that concept? No. It's all about me now, right? It's all what makes me convenient. But that's a society. We are almost, America is almost to the point of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. You know what that said, right? Every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. I'll tell you what. I watch TV occasionally. I'm very selective about what TV I watch. But I watch TV. And I'll tell you what. I have yet, in the last, it's probably been 5 years now, where somebody has advertised a new show that I, watching the advertisement, not the show, I could see the advertisement say, can't watch that. I mean, I just see advertisement. I don't need to see the show. I don't need to know what goes on. The advertisement has enough in it that I go, no way. There's no way I'm ever going to see that. Sooner or later, you know, we're going to reach the place of Sodom. God said of Sodom in Genesis 19, God will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. Somebody say, wow, you're really fun tonight, aren't you? No, I think sometimes we need to ring the bell. We need to sound the alarm. We need to say, stop it. We've got to stop this. I want you to notice one last thing. I'm going to run out of time, but I want you to notice one last thing. Jeremiah chapter 6, again. Look at verse 14. Verse 13, you know, talks about the covetousness. Verse 13 talks about the deceiving fault. Verse 15 about committed abomination. Verse 14 says this, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're saying, look, we got an answer. Here's, if we do this, this will happen. This is going to bring peace. How many of you are already sick and tired of the do nothing, the do something statement? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The new statement? I think it was AOC, whatever her name is, who said to President Bush, President Trump, do something. And now you'll hear that all over the news. I heard it several times yesterday. I've heard it several times today. I listened to WIBC, and it's a call to do something. I'm getting tired of that. You know, you're not much of a politician if that's all you can come up with. Well, do something. How about tell me what to do? How about give me an idea what you want us to do? And by the way, let me just say this. The Democrats are wrong when they talk about what this country needs. Socialism is not the solution. Reducing our carbon footprint or controlling global warming, that's not the solution. Gun confiscation, open borders, that's not going to solve the problems. Somebody was shaking their head, them Democrats. Well, let me say this too. Republicans are wrong when they talk about what the country needs too. Reducing the deficit, that's not the solution. Building a wall, that's not the solution. Even trade practices between us and China, that's not the solution. Defunding Planned Parenthood, by the way, I'm all for those things I just mentioned. But that's not the solution to the problem in our country. That won't solve it. You elect a president that defunds Planned Parenthood, that finishes the wall, that reduces trade deficit, that controls the borders, that gets trade even, and we'll all be good, right? No. What has that got to do with the moral fabric of this? Absolutely nothing. The libertarians, by the way, they're not right either when they say the country needs less government and lower taxes. Although, I'm going to agree with them on that deal. So what's the answer? I mean, what is it that we need to do? Some of you are, should, if you know where I'm going with this, you already got the passage in your head. How about if I say 2 Chronicles 7:14? Remember that verse? That was a big verse. That was a rallying cry back in the days of moral majority. Some of you don't even remember that. I'm getting way past you. Back in the days of moral majority and all that. Remember that verse? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will cleanse their land." Can I give you the answer? It's real simple. The answer is you. You're God's people. You need to repent and make sure you're living right before God, that you don't get sucked into this vortex with the rest of the world, that you don't get sucked into the idea of covetousness, and your life isn't about things and possessions and all those things. You need to make sure that you're not the one dealing falsely. You're not the one lying. You're the one standing up and telling the truth plainly and clearly and sharing the gospel message. You need to make sure that you're the one not involved in all types of abominations. You know, it is bad enough, it's horrible enough, the abominations that go on in the United States of America, much less the rest of the world. It's really bad when Christians participate in it. And don't sit there and look at me and say, "Well, I don't think most Christians do that." You're wrong. You're wrong. One of the worst things that ever happened to a grown man was the computer and this thing right here. You know what this is? Let me give you another name for this. You're not careful. This is pocket pornography. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. If I want to, I can't. My wife has my phone coded, which I ask her to do. It's okay. I can't erase the history on my phone without her giving me a code. And she can check it. So I have to be real careful with this little baby here, right? But access, you remember when you used to have to go to the store and find the counter behind the wall underneath the cloth and pull that back and sneak and buy that and get... Right here in church, I can do that. I can use your Wi-Fi to do that. That doesn't bother you a little bit? That's where we are. That's where we are in America, and that's where we are as Christians sometimes. We've got to get ourselves right. The president is not going to fix the country. I think the right president and I think the right politicians, I'm all for voting and doing what you can, and I think they can help stem the tide, but they won't change it. The only thing that's going to change it is righteous people living righteous lives trying to tell the truth. That's what changes America. And that's the only thing I don't know that we're going to stop it. I mean, I know what the prophecies are. I know what the end times are going to be. But brother, we can slow it down and bring people with us. Amen? So they don't have to get involved in that. By the way, you say, "Well, what was Judah's answer?" Well, look at it. I stopped at verse 15. Look at verse 16. Here was Judah's answer. Right? The answer is, humble yourself and pray and repent of your wicked ways, and God will hear and forgive your sin and cleanse your land. Judah said this, "Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." That sounds an awful lot like 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, doesn't it? Same solution, same thing worked then, same thing works later in the Scripture and later in the New Testament. Same thing works in the New Testament, same thing works today. So how did they respond to that? What does it say? Look at the last verse in last sentence in verse 16. "But they said, we will not walk therein." You know why the Babylonian Empire rose? It wasn't because of the greatness of the Babylonian Empire. It's because God allowed it. And God allowed it partially to punish His people. And if that doesn't scare you just a little bit, something's wrong with your thinking. Now, I want to give you all bad news tonight. Here's an interesting thing. So I'm reading this and I'm studying through this and I thought, wow, that's crazy. Because we're right there on the cusp. Aren't you glad that you have a God that is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Because if you read this, you get to chapter 6, you get to chapter 7, guess what happens in chapter 8? You know what happens in chapter 8? Well, let's read it. Go to chapter 8. We'll just read a few verses. Look to verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5. He repeats the warning and literally says, here's another chance. God repeats the message again. The same message, pretty much. The same message to him again. Verse 5. He says, "Why then is the people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? Why do you keep doing that? They hold fast the seat. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into battle. Yea, the stork into heaven, knowing her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord." I mean, if you read, God's heart is literally broken, saying, what do you want me to do? I've given you the message. I've given you the truth. I've given you the warning. I've told you this is going to happen. And now I'm telling you again. And you're just ignoring me. Verse 8, how do you say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. You know what they're saying? Same thing America is saying today. We don't believe this anymore. I don't believe that. That's empty. That's vain. That's old-fashioned. You know? No. This is still the truth. Amen? This is still where we get our answers. This is still where we set our standards. This is where our doctrine and our manner of living must come from. I don't care what the rest of the world does. And you shouldn't either. Verse 9, it says, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. Well, that's a lot of statement right there, isn't it? How smart are you if you don't trust God, if you don't listen to God's word? You don't have to be a genius, just listen to the truth. Verse 10, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. We've heard this before, right? Another warning. I'm telling you, one more warning. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We know the answer. Here's how you get peace. They'll never get peace that way. This world is never going to find you peace. You're never going to get peace in this world. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things... Listen to this, America. Boy, I wish I could say this in a loudspeaker to America. Listen to it. And the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. The glory and power of American society, the righteous testimony that made America what America is, when that fades, everything you have, everything America is, will fade with it. Can I tell you something? When the next vote comes, we need you to vote. It's important. I agree. And I hope you're politically involved in that way. But better than that, live right before God. Teach your children that this is still the truth. And the answer is here. And that's how you make a difference in America today.